Oh, there's a light in the window and the table spreading splendor. I know someone standing by that open door. Oh, and I can see the crystal river. Lord, I must be near forever. Oh, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the bright light shine. Oh, it's just about home time. Oh, and I can see my father standing at the door. This world's in a wilderness. Oh, I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, and I can see my family gathered. Those sweet faces all familiar. Oh, but no old or feeble anymore. This old almost departed bride. Saints, I feel like spreading my wings for flying. Oh, I've never been this homesick before. Oh, see the right line shine. Oh, it's just about home time. Oh, and I can see my father standing at the door. This world in a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. Oh, Lord, I've never been this homesick. Let the musicians praise him a little bit tonight. Tonight. Oh, so many times I've questioned certain circumstances or things I could not understand. And many times in trials, weakness blurs my vision. That's when my frustration gets so out of. I'm reminded I've never been forsaken. I've never had to stand one test alone.
get all the victories. Your spirit rises up in me, for it's through the fire my weakness is made strong. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and the hill would not be hard to climb. He never offered our victories without fighting, but he said help would always come in time. Oh, just remember when you're standing in the valley of decision, that old adversary said, that I would surely perish. Oh, but if I'll trust the hand of God, he'll seal the flames again. He never promised that the cross would not get heavy and your hill would not be hard.
Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Oh, for it was grace that bought my liberty. Oh, I do not
how long has the grace
could ever repay him for that, but I'm sure thankful for that. Let's look again tonight. We've been looking at these flawed characters, and we want to pick up again, look at David. And we want to look first from 1 Samuel chapter 17. It says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." Now, if you look in the Hebrew lexicon, that word cubit, it's a measure of distance, the forearm, roughly 18 inches, and a span, the Hebrew lexicon, it has it as a unit of measure, approximately half of a cubit, so that'd be 9 inches, or the distance from the thumb to the little finger on an outstretched hand, it says. This measurement would make Goliath about 9 foot 9 inches. Now, in Schofield's notes, he has it a little different. He says that 1 cubit is 1 foot and 5 inches, and a span is about 9 inches, and that measurement would make Goliath about 9 foot 3 inches. But either way, he was a tall man, somewhere between 9 foot 3 and 9 foot 9, compared to David, who Brother Bram said was about 4.5 feet tall at the time. So there was quite a drastic difference in the two. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8, it says, "And he stood and cried out unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your word again tonight, I just ask that you would be with us. Be with each person that's present here tonight, Father. Lord, be with those that wanted to be but couldn't due to illness or travels or distance, Father. But Lord, I just ask that you'd be with us tonight, Lord, and may you just help us, Lord. Help me to get myself out of the way for a little while. Be with your people, Lord. Help us, Lord, to put away the thoughts of the day and the trials of the day and, Lord, whatever we're facing tomorrow. But help us just to sit in your presence for a little while and just to focus on you and your word, that we may grow a little stronger and learn a little bit more about you, Father. And just may you have complete control and complete preeminence in this service, I pray, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated tonight. It says again, 1 Samuel 17, verse 16, "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So this wasn't just something that he walked out once upon a time and did this, but he kept making this challenge for 40 days. And here they were in the Valley of Elah, and one army on one side of the valley and another army on the other side of the valley, and they had the battle set in array, but he kept coming out and making this challenge. Why is it that everybody should die and all of us have to come and fight together and many men lose their lives? Why don't we just make this a one-on-one deal here, and I'll come out and I'll fight anybody you can send out against me, and that way everybody won't have to lose their life. We'll just make it a one-on-one battle, and you know, whoever wins this will be, the other group will be the servants to them. Brother Branham says it this way in Have Faith in God, 1958. He says, "Oh, he was a giant up beside of any of the Israelites or any man on the other side. And he made a challenge and a proposition with King Saul and the Israelite army. He said, let a man be drawn from your army and come fight me. If I whip him, then you serve us. If he whips me, then we serve you, and we won't have any further bloodshed." He said, "How the devil likes to do that when he thinks he's got the upper hand. And so if there was any man in the whole army of Israel that was physically able to any way match this great challenge, it was Saul himself. For the first place, he was a well-trained soldier, and another thing, he was head and shoulders above any man in the army, great big wide-shouldered, athletical-looking fellow, well-trained, a trainer of men. And if anyone should have challenged or accepted the challenge, it should be Saul, but he was just as yellow as a pumpkin. He was afraid to go and match spears with this Philistine. Now, we just want to set a little bit of a setting here this evening before we get very far into this. And we're going to skip forward into the story a little bit to find out a little bit more information. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4, it gives us David's age at this point in time. It says, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. Schofield uses, if you have a Schofield Bible, and you look up at the top at each page, there'll be a AD, whatever the year is. Or if you go back in the Old Testament, a BC, whatever the year is at the top of the page there in the index. And Schofield uses Usher's Bible chronology, which places this event of David becoming king over all of Israel, BC 1048. So the same chronology, Usher, and if we go back again to 1 Samuel chapter 17, it places it at 1063 B.C., which would make David 15 years old. So here, this 15-year-old boy, it says in verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And David, his three oldest brothers were serving with Saul in the battle, and they were military men. But David, being the youngest, and here he was, drawn back into the wilderness, guarding these sheep. And as we looked at it a couple weeks ago, we found out that when Samuel came to anoint the new king, and God had rejected Saul, and he sends David out, or he sends Samuel out rather, and he says, I want you to anoint this new king. And he said, oh, how am I going to do this? If I go and anoint a king, then Saul will hear of it and he'll certainly kill me. And he said, well, you just invite everybody to a big feast, but you make sure Jesse and his sons are there at the feast. And so Jesse and his sons are there, and he goes up to the oldest one, and he begins to anoint him, and he thinks, my, what is his stature? Here he is, a man that's a tall man, and the crown would fit him just right, and maybe similar in his stature and his mannerisms to Saul. He thinks, oh, this will be a wonderful transition. Everybody will be able to handle this just right, and my, this must be the man. And as he goes to anoint him, God says, don't look at the outward appearance, but you look at what's down inside the heart. Many times we've made that mistake as message believers and as Christians. Somebody walk in the back door and you think, oh my, what's walked in here? Well, they'll never amount to anything. But many times we were just looking at the outward appearance, oh, the way they were dressed, or the way their hair was, or maybe their personality. And then as time progresses and they sit around the word long enough and we begin to see the outward portion change, God isn't always looking at just the outside man, but he's looking at what's on the inside, on the heart. And we as human beings, I'm not a prophet. I'm not able to do that, to look down and see what's truly in somebody's heart. So what I have to do is I just have to have faith in people and be long-suffering with people and think, well, God, if you can reach them. People say, oh, my, well, this one that comes and that one that comes, my, you know, they hinder the service even being here because they're living in sin. Hey, you bring all the sinners you want and we'll pack the place out. Those are the people that should be here. Amen. If they can get help, it would be in the presence of God and in an atmosphere. Many times people say, oh, you know, I'm embarrassed to come to church. I don't know what people will think of me or what they'll say or what they'll do. Hey, we want to get all the sinners that we can to come here. Amen. Because if there's anything that can be done for them, it'll be done in an atmosphere where God is moving and where God can actually do something to get a hold of their lives. So when I look at that, I think, my, well, I'm at least glad if we can get some sinners here that they're in an atmosphere where God can do something for them. And God wasn't looking at David's height because he was probably the shortest of all of his brothers. He wasn't looking at his great big shoulders and his stature and all that, because the Bible said he was ruddy. He was little, and so he comes up here, and all the other brothers come down through the line, and Samuel's standing there. He's got the anointing already, and he just waits son after son after son. And finally, it says, all the sons of Jesse came up, and he said, well, haven't you got any more? He said, oh, I've got one, but he's out there with the sheep. And Jesse himself didn't even call David to the feast. He didn't think there was any way that this could be the man that was going to be anointed as king. But once again, he was looking at the outward man instead of the inward man. And Samuel says, go bring him here, because we won't even sit down and eat till you get him here. And he comes, and here this little ruddy, stoop-shouldered guy, Brother Branham called him, you know, curly-headed and all these different things, little short guy, comes up there, and God says, anoint him. This is the one that I've chosen. And maybe his brothers look around and say, are you serious? This little guy is going to be the king over Israel. But that was God's choice. Many times, Israel already had man's choice. They wanted Saul, and they thought, oh my, the crown will just fit him just right. But that didn't work out so well. But God wanted to use his choice this time. And here he comes, a little old boy. He's been out there with the sheep, probably smelled like sheep. And he'd had all kinds of different trials and all kinds of different things he had faced out there. But God was preparing him for what he was going to do. So David now, he begins to rise up early in the morning, and he leaves the sheep with the keeper. And he took and he went as Jesse commanded him. Now, he had been a sheep watcher. Brother Ram types a shepherd to a pastor. So he'd been sitting there as a pastor watching over this little group of sheep. But now he's going to leave the sheep with the keeper, and he's going to go do some evangelistic work over on the other side of the mountain for a while. Amen. He's going to take what he has in his heart, and he's going to share it with another group of people. And as he comes up here into the trenches and he begins to talk to his brothers, I don't want to embarrass anybody tonight. Maybe a few of you would know, but I doubt there's anybody here that can stand up and recite to me all of David's brothers, their names. But yet they were taller in stature. They were older. They were military men. They were with Saul out there in the battle. Why don't we remember any of their names? Because they weren't overcomers. Amen. They were maybe great men. They maybe had great plans. God maybe used them in a mighty way, in separate ways. But there's one of these brothers, even though he was an outcast, even though he wasn't the first pick of his daddy or anybody else, even of Samuel the prophet, he wasn't the first pick, but yet God was going to use him to be an overcomer. And we remember David's name. Because he was an overcomer. You want to be remembered? I heard Brother Ram say on a tape today, he said, cowards die 1,000 deaths, but heroes never die. Amen. That's because once they've done something heroic, they may die in the flesh, but they'll be remembered for years and years to come. Where, you know, a coward, he dies over here and dies over there, dies a little bit to himself over here because he's scared to go out and do everything. But my David, he says he came to the trench, and as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle for Israel, and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hands of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brother. Now he had brought some cheese and some things for his brothers, a little meal here that his father had presented. He brings it, but he leaves all that with the carriage, and he goes to see what's happening with the battle. And as he talked with them, verse 23, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the Philistine armies of the Philistines, rather, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now, he'd been saying this for 40 days, he got up and preached the same sermon 40 days in a row. Here he comes out. Well, here we are at battle. Let's not all go and, you know, fight against one another, but why don't one man come out and fight against me? And he would make his boast, and he would wait for somebody to accept his boast, and then he'd say, well, I guess we'll just wait another day to see what happens. And he'd go and sit down. And he had came and made this boast for 40 days. And all the men of Israel, men who had been trained with the spear, men who had been trained with the sword, men who had armor on, men who had military wisdom, men who had been trained in this great army of Israel, and even Saul himself, who is head and shoulders above all the rest of the men in his own army, they would hide out in their tents and just wait for him to go away. But on this day, there was going to be something different, and the different was he spoke the same words, but David heard them. Oh, there might be sometimes that you're going through trials and you're going through battles, and maybe Satan has tried to lie to you, and maybe Satan has tried to tell you you can't make it and you can't do this and you can't do that. But one of these days, if you can just build up enough faith, you may have heard it over and over and over again. You're not going to make it. You're not a Christian, and you can't be saved, and you've gone too far, and all these different things. But one of these days, faith is going to build up. Oh, you'll never be healed, and oh, you'll never get saved, and you know this... the doctor says you got this, and the doctor says it's incurable. But one day when faith begins to rise up to a place, it'll fall on ears that the story will be a little different than the days before. Amen. I hope we can get your faith to rise a little bit tonight. He says it spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, you have to keep in mind, all these other men, they had heard this same old story for 39 or 40 days, however many it was, you know, depending on whether that 40th day was the day David was there or the day before. But he said it 40 times, and they've all ran and hid and cowered, and now this little bitty boy walks out there, shorter than Saul, shorter than his brothers, doesn't have any armor on, doesn't have any weapons, doesn't have anything but a little old sling he had in his pocket for target practice out there with the sheep. And here he walks up, and they begin to say all the things that'll happen, and he said, who does this uncircumcised guy think he is? They said, shh, he might hear you. You better be quiet. You better not testify. What if the devil gets a hold of that? You better not say anything. You might, you know, mar your experience testifying like that. You remember either the Power of God or the Power of the Devil. I can't remember that series in the 50s there. Brother Branham said those little girls came running up to him, said, we've done something terrible. Said we've been testifying all over town about one of the girls there that had mental problems, and she'd been delivered, and she said we've been testifying everywhere, and now the FBI is going to come and expose you. Said, we're so sorry, we're packing up to leave town, and we're sorry we caused you any trouble. They were afraid that their testimony was going to bring a reproach. Many times when we get prayed for, we get saved, or we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we're like David's brothers. Shh, now don't tell anybody. What if the devil gets a hold of that? It could bring a reproach. Let's just, somebody that we know is, Brother Layton, I was healed tonight, but I don't want anybody else to know, because I don't want to bring a reproach on the message or on God, because I might, what if I wake up tomorrow and the symptoms are back? I don't want to bring a reproach, so I don't want to testify of what God did for me. That's David's brothers. But David said, I don't care what he thinks or what he says or what he does. Who does he think he is that he can defy the armies of the living God? And he went out and he began to testify. These little girls, will go back to that story for a moment. They said, Brother Branham, we're sorry. We brought a reproach and we've got you in trouble. He said, trouble? They said, you aren't going down there tonight, are you? He said, of course I am. They said, but Brother Branham, they're going to expose you. He said, I'm trying to be exposed. I'm doing everything I can to get this message exposed. And he said, if I can be exposed, then I need to be exposed. And he said, he went down that night, he said, you think God is mighty in healing? Wait till you see him in battle. We've seen God in sickness to heal. We've seen God in troubles, and we've seen God in all these different things, but wait till you see him in battle one time. He's mighty in battle. He's wonderful in healing, and he's wonderful in salvation, but he's mighty in battle. He'll come on the scene every time. Many times the problem is we try to fight the battles ourselves instead of allowing God to come on the scene and fight the battle with us. I don't want to fight my battles by myself, but if he can fight them for me, I'll be doing all right. And Brother Bram said he went down that night, and they gathered around. He said, come down to the service and see God in battle. And he walked to the platform. He said, I'm just going to wait for those FBI agents that were going to come down and expose me. He looked around. Nobody came. And he said, in a moment, the Holy Spirit showed him up in the balcony. He said, it's not the FBI. It's those two backslidden preachers up there. And they begin to get down and to repent. He said, you better not come down here. You know, he might get in trouble. So anyhow, we find out that the Holy Spirit prevails every time. When the devil makes a challenge and the Holy Spirit accepts his challenge, the Holy Spirit prevails every time. But we notice the devil doesn't like to challenge when it seems like the Holy Spirit has the upper hand. But when it seems like somebody's downtrodden or depressed or discouraged, or when it seems like the circumstances are just too bad, that's when the devil likes to come and make his boast. See, I thought you said he was a good God, and I thought you said he was a healer, and I thought you said he was a savior, but look at your relative, the backslid, or look at this one that got healed and then got sick again, or look at this one that was prayed for and then they died anyhow. And the devil will constantly try to throw that off when he's got the upper hand. But when the Holy Spirit has the upper hand, we hear him very quiet. He doesn't seem like he says very much. It's just like, you know, I told a brother one time, I said, this is how the devil is. Well, the devil is a type of character that at your job, at your work, when you profess that you're a Christian, all the nominal guys at work will come around and say, well, I'm a Christian, and it doesn't bother me to do this or to do that. And he'll play that side of the fence for a while. And then if they catch you making a mistake and these things that didn't bother them, they'll come around and say, well, I thought you was a Christian. Well, I thought you was too, but I guess you're just the devil speaking to me. That's how the devil works. The devil paints you a pretty picture of, oh my, look how popular you'll be if you do this, and look how cool you'll be if you do that, and if you smoke, and if you drink, and all these things. But he doesn't show you the other side of the picture when you got liver failure and lung cancer and sexually transmitted diseases and all these things. He doesn't show you that side until you get there and, well, you were supposed to be a Christian. Why'd you do those things anyhow? He likes to play both sides. Oh my, but David, here he begins to talk about how, why would they allow this man to bring reproach on the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Now, I find it interesting that usually the people that run their mouth the most and the people that are against any move of God, whether it be the message or Christianity or an individual church or an individual Christian's walk, usually the people that try to discourage the most and that run their mouth the most and say, who do you think you are and you'll never make it and I know what you did back then, usually those are the ones like Eliab that are sitting back not doing anything themselves. Oh, they'll sit at home and criticize, and they'll point at everybody else, but what are they doing for God? They want to run their mouth and say, well, if I was brother so-and-so, I'd do it this way, and if I was brother so-and-so, I'd use my money this way, and if I was brother so-and-so, I'd run my church this way, and if I was brother so-and-so, well, you aren't. What are you doing at home criticizing everybody? Who are you helping? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another. He said, I'm not going to listen to your negativity. I'm not going to stand here and argue with you. I'm just going to go back to my conversation I was having. And he spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. So word gets back to Saul, you better watch it. There's some young guy down here causing all kinds of trouble, and he's telling that he can whip Goliath and all these different things. And so he brings him up to his tent, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Now this spirit hasn't died, and this spirit has been down through every generation, that whenever God tries to use somebody to do something, there's those standing by that says, you can't do it, you'll never make it, it'll never amount to anything, you know, there's no way that, and if God was going to pick somebody, he wouldn't pick you, and on and on and on, they have all these different things. But Saul was that type of guy that he looked at David and he said, this little bitty guy, here I am head and shoulders above the army. If God was going to use anybody to do it, surely he would use me to do it. It can't be this little guy down here. But the difference between Saul and David was that David had had experience, and experience had bred hope. Remember, Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 5, he said, now the working of your patience, the working of your trials and your tribulations, he said, that bringeth forth patience, and patience breeds experience, and experience breeds hope. And there's something about it that when you're going through a trial, and it may seem like it's terrible, but when God brings you through that trial and he heals you or you overcome whatever you're struggling with, there's something about it that the next time you go to face another battle, you've already had this experience, and that experience gives you hope for the next battle. That, well, I went up and got prayed for 6 months ago for this, and now Satan's gave me that, but I'm going to go up and get prayed for again because the God that healed me back there in my last experience, I have the hope and the faith that he can heal me in this experience. And the God that delivered me from the last trial, I know that because he did it that time, I can have hope and I can have faith that through this last experience, I know he can do it again. Oh, if he's did it before, he's more than able to do it again. God is a God of deliverance. And David, it just so happened, it had a few experiences like this. And he begins to tell Saul about him. Let's read this from Brother Branham, Convinced and Concerned, 1962. He said, now watch. David first was convinced. Amen. He was convinced. Then he was concerned about his brothers. If they were too yellow to fight him, he would. Amen. There you are. That's the kind of Christian, if the rest of them won't do it, let's us do it. Amen. Let's. Oh my, you know, if other people say, oh, I'd be afraid to pray for this sickness or that sickness, or what if that spirit got on somebody else? If they're afraid to do it, we'll do it. Amen. Oh, I'm afraid to testify to somebody. What if it brought a reproach? If they won't testify, let's us testify. Oh, I'm afraid that I shouldn't invite this person to church because, you know, if I tell them about the message and they reject it, what if I ruin their eternal destination? Let me tell you, you can't ruin anybody's eternal destination. We get so scared sometimes. Well, maybe I shouldn't say anything because if I tell them, then God might hold it against them. And let me tell you, I didn't put you in, and I can't put you out or take you out, and you can't put me in or take me out. It's a predestinated, elected plan, and all we can do is sow seed. There was a sower that went forth and sowed seed. He didn't say when he got over on the rocky area, oh, I better not sow seed over there because what if it doesn't grow? And he didn't say when he got over in the sandy area, oh, I better not sow seed over there because it might not grow. And it was true that some of it didn't grow, and some of it there was thorns and thistles that grew up and choked it out, but he kept on sowing seed anyhow. Our job isn't to figure out who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. Our job is to sow the seed. Oh, if the rest of them won't do it, let's do it. Amen. If I have to stand alone, stand there. Call out right and wrong. Say it out there. Say it no matter what anybody says about you. Stand on God's word and say it's right. Stay with it. Oh, what a time. David was convinced. He knowed God was real. So Saul might have said something like this, son, I admire your courage, but you're not a match for that man, see? They were looking at the outside, but David was convinced. He tells him in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, he says, David said unto Saul, thy servant kept us. He begins to have a testimony meeting right there in the tent with Saul. Said, oh, I know you claim to serve this same God, but maybe you just don't know him like I do. He began to have a testimony meeting with him. He said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David had an experience, and maybe at the time he could question and say, God, why is it that every time there's a bear attack or a lion attack, it happens on my little sheepfold, when all these other shepherds out here they said, I never hear about coyotes getting into their sheep, I never hear about bears, I never hear about lions, but every time I turn around, here's a trial, and here's a test, and here's a tribulation, and he could have sat down and said, oh, poor pitiful me. Nobody has the trials that I do. Oh my, I hope I'm preaching to somebody tonight. Nobody has my trials. That's right. And nobody has my trials. Nobody has Brother Doug's trials or Brother Bill's or Brother Luke's. And I don't plan on trading trials with anybody because here's the thing. No matter how great my trials are or no matter how great Brother Bill's trials are or your trials or anybody else, God has honed you and molded you specific for your trials. And he promised he'd never give you more than you could handle. Now, Brother Bill may have trials that I couldn't handle and I may have trials that he couldn't handle, but God promised me he would never give me more trials than I could handle. And we look at some people and think, my, all the things they go through, all the sickness, all the surgeries, all the different things that they faced, I could never go through that. That may be right, but some of the things that maybe you battle as mental oppression or as temptations or whatever it would be that maybe Satan's coming at you at, maybe they could never handle that trial, but God didn't make that trial for them. God gave that trial to you with a purpose, not just to say, oh, well, you know, they made a mistake, so I'm just going to put them through it. No, Brother Branham said in 1960 there, he said, these trials, he said, why do they come? He said, it's to bring us into a closer fellowship with God. So you know what? If I can sit and have everything, a flowery bed of ease, and never have another trial, never have another bill, never have another past due statement, never have any problems with the bank to where the checking account starts getting low and you're afraid you're going to get overdrawn, or never have a toothache or a backache or a sickness, and just a flowery bed of ease, but it would take me out of fellowship with God. Bring on the trials. Amen. I don't want my trials. I'm not looking forward to my trials. But if it brings me into a closer fellowship with God, that's what it's all about in the first place. Amen. I want to get closer to God. And if He has to send trial after trial after trial to say, you big dummy, why don't you just stay on your knees? I send you a trial and you get on your knees and then, you know, everything's okay and you don't stay on your knees as much as you should. You'd think you'd find out a pattern. Well, whatever it takes, Lord. Amen. If it takes the trials to keep me on my knees, if it takes sickness to keep me on my knees, if it takes tormenting and old people talking bad about me or whatever it takes, Lord, keep me on my knees. Amen. I want a closer fellowship with God. It took Noah going through a flood, but when he came out, there was a rainbow and he was closer to God. It took the Hebrew children going through a fiery furnace. And they said, oh, not only are we going to send them through, but we're going to make this thing 7 times hotter than it's ever got before. Oh, they'd been through some trials, but this trial was going to be 7 times worse than any trial they'd been through before. But when they got in there and the trial looked terrible and it looked impossible and they didn't see a way out, but once they got in there, they looked around and those men that had led them up were already passed out by the door from the heat of that, and here they walked through, not a scorch, not a sound, even their hair didn't singe, they didn't smell like smoke, and they walked around in there, and there was one. Nebuchadnezzar said, I thought we put 3 men in there, but I see a 4th one walking around and he looks like the Son of God. Oh, I'd rather walk through a trial with Jesus than to walk by myself without Him outside of the trial. As I said before, I'd rather be on a rocking boat out in the middle of the sea somewhere and know that Jesus is with me than to be right here on solid ground by myself. I'd rather be over in Haiti or some of these countries or, Syria or somewhere like that, witnessing for God and know that God sent me there than to be in my recliner and know that I was out of the will of God. Amen. I want His will. Oh, if it takes trials, if it takes persecution, just bring me into a closer fellowship with You, Lord. And so he had seen all these trials, and maybe he couldn't understand why the trials had come, but now he reaches a point to where he realizes it was necessary training for something that he had to go through that none of the rest of the Israelites had to go through. There wasn't another man there that was going to face Goliath. They didn't have to fight a lion, and they didn't have to fight a bear, but he had a trial coming where he was going to be an overcomer, that God had to give him some experience first so that his faith could rise up to a level to where Goliath didn't look so big after all. To all these other guys, they looked pretty bad, and he thought, well, compared to that old bear and that old lion, he don't look so bad after all. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with you. That's like I say to some of these brothers that go into all these countries. And Brother Guido said he went, into all these places that, all go and the Lord be with you. Because God didn't call me to do some of those things. If He had called me, it'd be you saying, go and the Lord be with you. But some of these battles that God calls us to, God didn't call Saul to that battle. And he said, David, if you think you can do it, you just go and the Lord be with you. But he was afraid to go himself. 1 Samuel 17, verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword and his armor, and he essayed, for he had not proved it. Now this is what Saul does, what a lot of us do as message believers to a new convert. And he said, now here's the way we believe this, and here's the way we believe that, and this is what Brother so-and-so teaches on the serpent seed, and this is how Sister so-and-so told me that Brother so-and-so said it. And we begin to place all our doctrinal armor on them, and we begin to just, get them all built up to where this is how we do this, and this is how we do that, and this is how, God convicted me about this, so I'm going to lay my convictions on you. Here's a nice helmet of convictions, and here's a nice breastplate of convictions, and here's some nice, leg protection of armor of convictions, and here's your nice shield of my convictions. But God didn't call me to lay my convictions on you. He called me to preach the word to you. Amen. I was telling Brother the other night, I have convictions of things that I may be convicted that God says, just leads me in a direction that you shouldn't do that. But I don't have a scripture or a quote to bring and put that yoke on you to say, here's my convictions, so you're going to do it as well. No, we don't get up here and preach our convictions. We preach the word of God. There's some things that I could do that maybe you think, I don't know how Brother Nathan does that. If I did that, I would be so tempted and tried and upset, and I wouldn't be able to make it. And then there's maybe things that you do that I think, good Lord, I could never do that and go the places they
they go and do the things they do, I'd just be tempted the whole time, and it maybe not bother you a bit. But if I don't have a scripture or a quote to back up my pet peeve or my pet doctrine or my own personal conviction, I can't come and lay that yoke on you. Oh, I know a lot of brothers have tried to do it, but we're not going to do it here by the grace of God. And if I did, Brother Layton would probably straighten me out anyhow. Oh my, Saul armored David with his armor, put a helmet of brass on his head. He also armed him with the coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he is saved to go, for he had not proved it. Many people, you know, they say, oh, why don't you preach what Brother So-and-so's preaching, and why don't you teach real deep like Brother So-and-so? I haven't proved it yet for myself. I can only preach what I see. I can't get up and preach what everybody else sees and the doctrines that they believe and how they lean over here and over there. I've got to go with what I've proved and what I know is the Bible and what I know is the message and what I know is a solid foundation. If I'm going to get up and preach it, I don't just say, well, here's Saul's sword, and I haven't ever tried it out, but you're going to try it tonight. Here's Brother So-and-so. So's doctrine, and I'm going to read out of his sermon notes, and we're going to try this tonight. No, I haven't proved that yet, but I'll just stick what I've proved. You know, you find out many of the people that want you to teach so deep and so intellectual are usually the ones that won't pay tithes or have a home church or attend church regularly, but yet they want something real deep and out there. I think if we could get the ABCs taken care of, we'd be all right for a while. Amen. He said, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones. And out of the brook, he put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He looks out here, and he's been crying to bring me a man for 40 days, and here they send him a boy. But there was a difference between all those men and this boy. This boy had some experience with God that all those men had never experienced, and he had faith to walk out there. Oh, the battle may have looked big. You may be facing a Goliath tonight. Maybe your Goliath is sickness. Maybe another one's Goliath is financial problems or marital problems, or maybe they've got some torment in mentally, oppression or depression, or maybe they've got an evil spirit that they've been combating and temptations and all kinds of different things. Your Goliath may not be my Goliath, but we've all got a Goliath to face. Brother Branham said, Satan's got one punch coming to you, and he said, you better find out what that punch is, and you better protect that, and be careful, because Satan's always going to try to get that punch in. Your punch might be, oh, I hope I never get cancer, because I don't know if I'd have the faith to get healed. Yours might be, oh, my, I hope this never happens, or that never happens, because I just don't know if I can make it. You better watch that thing in your life, because Satan knows that. If you know it, he knows it. He knows you. He's watched his whole life, your whole life, brother, and he knows where your weaknesses are, and he's waiting to get that one punch in. But yet there's something about it that if we commit it to God, we can overcome that Goliath that's in our path. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh into the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine. Now notice, the enemy has made the challenge, and now David has accepted his challenge. And then when he comes out, the enemy makes a prophecy of what he's going to do to David, but now David is going to turn and make a prophecy of what he's going to do to Goliath. The Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day, notice he doesn't say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, but this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. I'll give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know what a great big warrior that I am, and what a great guy, and how I was better than all these other. No, that the people of the earth, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David's motives weren't selfish. It wasn't that, well, bless God, I'm going to show my brothers who the real man of the house is, or bless God, I'm going to show these guys that have, you know, called me puny and a shrimp and oh my, they think I'm this and they think I'm that, and all these military guys out here, I'm going to show them what caliber of man I am. No, his motive was, I'm going to prove what God can do to these uncircumcised Philistines. He didn't even care about arguing with his brothers and, you know, getting into, oh, well, Brother Branham said this over on page so-and-so. Oh, yes, but he said this over here on page so-and-so, because quotes don't battle quotes. But your intellectual conception might battle somebody else's intellectual conception. And he didn't even waste time arguing with them and trying to prove to them what a great big guy he was. He just went straight to the problem. And he said, you know what, Satan? I'm going to prove today that not that I'm a great guy, or not how smart I am, or not how well I can quote the message, but I'm going to prove today that there's still a God in Israel. Verse 47, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. Oh, I hope that's how you feel tonight. Whatever battle you're facing, it's not your battle anyhow. The battle is the Lord's. The real test is, can we put it in His hands, or are we going to try to fight it ourselves? The battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He wasn't hiding out behind a rock like the rest of them. He didn't kind of walk down and say, oh my Lord, what have I got myself into this time, opening my big mouth. But he ran to the battle. He ran towards the Goliath. And many times we try to go every way we can around Goliath. And oh my, I know there's that trial, Lord. And I know I need to really pray and die out to that thing. But I'm just going to go around here. And I know I should stay and pray after church and really maybe have them lay hands on me and just try to get through this thing and just kneel and pray until I really die out. But we're just going to go out around Goliath today. And maybe we'll face him next week. David ran to it, said, let's just get this thing over with. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. That's just like the devil. Once he realizes he doesn't have the upper hand, he flees. Remember, the Bible said, resist the devil and he will flee. That seems so simple. Why is it so hard for us to do it? Resist the devil and he will flee. But many times we just, you know, we pet the devil and say, well, it's not that big a sin, and we begin to talk with the devil. Well, I know I shouldn't do this, but I guess it's okay this time. And oh my, we do all kinds of things with the devil, but what we should be doing is resist the devil and he'll flee. Once he realizes, well, I guess I don't have him whipped today, he'll go and leave you alone. But if he realizes he can get you day after day after day, he'll just hang around. But if you resist the devil, he'll flee. So David, here he goes, and he didn't have a sword, so he takes Goliath's own sword and chops his head off, and there it lays, and we'll get into that a little bit next week. But he comes, and we find out usually, like Brother Branham said, you give a cow enough rope, it'll hang itself. Most of the trials that I've ran into, if you just you just let Satan try to work his way around and do all these different things, and you don't sit there and argue with him, whether it's a person that Satan is using or whether it's a temptation or whatever it is, if you don't, you just don't sit there and play with that and mess with that and try to convince the devil he's wrong, but you just let him run a little while by himself, and you give him enough rope, he'll hang himself. You'll realize, why would I even get into an argument like that, or why would I even say something like that? Why would I get so upset about that guy that cut me off in traffic and did this and did that? Why would you just let the devil have enough rope? He'll hang himself. Amen. We don't have to go and fight all the battles and figure it all out ourselves. Commit it to God. Pray for the person. Oh my. When the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, we've been looking at this in the natural as far as the battle between David and Goliath, but I want to change for a moment and parallel this with a spiritual happening that took place Portland, Oregon, back in the 50s, and T.L. Osborne and his wife were there, and they tell about it. But I just want to parallel this, because I thought many of the things that is said in this is so similar to this battle between David and Goliath, even though this is the spiritual side instead of the physical type that we've looked at before. And Brother Branham was in a meeting in Portland, Oregon, And there was a man came running in the back door there, and he said, "All my preachers scattered everywhere that was on the platform." And what Brother Branham didn't know until later was that this man had been in some other meetings, and he had put some preachers in the hospital, and there was a spirit on him that he just hated preachers. And my, that spirit's not dead today. But anyhow, this man hated preachers, and you know about that a little bit, don't you, Brother Layton? And so he would come into meetings, and he would try to beat them up or disturb the meeting or do whatever he could. And it just so happened that Brother Branham had just led two young policemen to the Lord back behind the curtain there, and they came walking forward. They thought, "We're going to take care of this guy." And Brother Branham just motioned to him to stop. He said, "This isn't a flesh and blood affair." And so he said, the man came walking in the back there, and I began to study this week, and I'm going to read you, I don't know exactly how it is, but it's probably 6 or 8 different quotes, and they're all taken from different sermons, because it kind of gives us a little bit different. You know, sometimes when you sit down and tell a story, and you remember this part when you're talking to Brother Layton, because, oh, he's wearing a green tie, and that reminded me that the guy that I was talking to had a green shirt on, and you remember that, and then you're with somebody else, and you know, maybe they've got something else on them, and you think, oh yeah, that reminded me of this part of the story, and when you go back and tell it again, maybe you remember portions. So we get kind of glimpses of it down through different ways that he phrases it, that we're going to put the whole picture together tonight with the help of the Lord. And we remember this type of David and Goliath, that here comes this man many times larger than David, and he's wanting to make a challenge. And here's David, a much smaller man, but yet he, not him himself so much, but it's the Holy Spirit within him, accepts this challenge. And we saw what happened there in the natural. So let's look on the spiritual side now. Do you now believe? 1955. He come walking a little closer. He said, "Tonight I will break every bone in your body." Brother Bram said he was well able to do it. Brother Bram, I think, said at the time he weighed about 119 pounds, and this man weighed like 250 pounds. He said, and God provided a lamb in 1956. He said, that wasn't that man speaking. That was the devil. He was possessed of the devil, and the devil made the challenge. And the Holy Spirit challenged him back. Now, here is a man that's so possessed of the devil and has a demon spirit on him so much that he walks up here to the platform where Brother Branham's at. And as he comes walking up there, he begins to speak. But Brother Branham said it wasn't so much that it was that man speaking, but it was the devil speaking. And here, the devil, just like Goliath had made a challenge, he makes a challenge. And just like David had accepted the challenge with the Holy Spirit and had said something back, this man comes, he makes a challenge, and his prophecy is, "I'll break every bone in your body." Goliath, there we go. Goliath's prophecy was, you know, I'll feed you to the birds and all these different things. David prophesies back and says, "I'll take your head from off of you." Both of them have prophecies gone forth, but now we begin to see who the real prophet was and who the false prophet was. Because one of the prophecies came to pass, but yet the other prophecy never came to pass. Goliath never fed David to the birds, even though he had made that prophecy and that boast. But yet David comes forth, and Satan speaking through Goliath to the armies of Israel, and the Holy Spirit speaking back through David to Goliath. He accepts the challenge, and he prophesies, but the prophecy came true. He said, that wasn't that man speaking, that was the devil. He was possessed of the devil, and the devil made the challenge, and the Holy Spirit challenged back. Challenged him back. Experiences, 1952. When he stepped out there, I started to say, "Sir," this is Brother Branham, I started to say, "Sir, I wouldn't say that." And when I did, he said, "Thus saith the Lord, because you challenged the Spirit of God, tonight you'll fall over my feet." Now here, Brother Branham and himself, he begins just to give the man a warning. "Sir, I wouldn't do that." But before he can say that himself, he speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks through him and says, "Because you've challenged the Spirit of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, you'll fall at my feet." I find it so interesting that here in the same building, there were two men, and one was so possessed of the devil that the devil could speak through him, and here another man in the same building, so possessed of God that God could speak back through him. No wonder he said, it's not a flesh and blood affair. It was spiritual warfare that neither man really had anything to do with it. It was God using a yielded vessel, and Satan using a yielded vessel. He said, thus saith the Lord, because you've challenged the Spirit of God, tonight you'll fall over my feet. Demonology 1953. I didn't know I said that, see. That was the Spirit talking. It done took over then. The Holy Spirit had completely taken over this man, and a demon spirit had completely taken over this man, and here they meet head to head. Maybe you've had days like that, where somebody come and the things they say to you, you think, oh my, that's not that person talking. I know Brother Jimmy and Sister Patty have. That's not that person talking. That's the devil talking. And then you have to step back and realize, am I going to let the devil talk back to the devil? Or am I going to let him talk to the devil? Because it's very easy. It would have been easy for Brother Bram to say, boys, you get out your nightsticks and let's just beat him until he can't let the devil talk out of him anymore. It would have been easy for him to do that. There they stood, two policemen. But he didn't want the devil talking back to the devil. He wanted God talking back to the devil. Many times in our trials, you say, oh, but my mother-in-law said this to me, or my sister-in-law said that to me, or this one said this, or this one said that. My neighbor, my boss, my co-worker, they said this to me, and I got so upset I could have just... But did the devil talk back to the devil, or did God talk back to the devil? There's a big difference, you know. He said, and God's provided a lamb, 1956. There's both prophecies. Now it had to be showed. A prophecy of I'll break every bone in your body, and a prophecy of because you've challenged the Holy Spirit tonight, you'll fall at my feet. And so Brother Branham tells the story, and in the quotes he says it different ways, you know, as far as what takes place. But one way he phrases it, he said, when the man began to step up there, he said he hawked a big loogie and spit it right in his face. That would have been hard for the devil not to talk back through Brother Nathan. But he didn't do it. He didn't say, I'll slap you upside the head, you big so-and-so. He said he just wiped it off. And he said that man drew back his fist to punch him. And he said, I stood there. And he said, before you knew it, he began to swing. And he said, he began to turn around and to groan and to moan and to scream. And he said, he fell right on my feet. And the policeman said, is he dead? And he said, no, but would you take him off of my feet? Because he couldn't move. The man had him pinned to the floor. Faith 1956. He said, what was it? The chief of that tribe of demons had made a challenge and lost it, you see. And that's when the Spirit of God struck the building and everything was healed. Everything was healed. He says again, Demonology 1953, he said, and at that time when all the demons had seen their chief man was defeated, and they just begin to rise up out of wheelchairs, cots, stretchers, and everything else and walk. That was the end of the meeting. Everybody was healed and walked out. That was it, everything. You see, in the days of David and Goliath, once they saw this little bitty boy walk out there and kill their giant, their great warrior, their great challenger that had defied the armies of the living God for 40 days, and they saw that their chief man was defeated, they all ran away. And here on the spiritual aspect, when this demon, Brother Bram said, the chief of those demons, the chief of those that tribe of those demons made a challenge to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit accepted his challenge, and he said when it did, everything in the building was healed. Why? Because Brother Bram said the chief, in another quote, he says, the chief of all demons is unbelief. And once that big old unbelief demon was defeated, everything in the building, every other demon got scared, cancer demons got scared, lust spirits got scared, tuberculosis spirits got scared, crippled spirits, deaf spirits, mute spirits, whatever it was, they all got scared and left, just like they did in the days of Goliath. They fled. And he said everything in the building stood up and was healed. You see, many times we think, oh, if we can just do this, if we can just do that, if I could just have so-and-so lay hands on me, if I could just do this, if I could do that, if you can just get that unbelief devil out, everything else will take care of itself. All we have to do is just get to a spot to where faith can rise so that unbelief can leave, and then everything else will take care of itself. Because when unbelief leaves, all the other demons are so scared to death, they leave with it. Amen. God bless you tonight. David was a man that we look at it through the scriptures. He made many mistakes, what we would call mistakes, but he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that wasn't afraid to accept the enemy's challenge. As we looked at it last week, he was a man that wasn't afraid to worship God as he saw fit. And God looked at David and he didn't look at the outside. He didn't look so much at the flesh or his height or his stature or every little mistake that he made. But he looked and he saw what was in David's heart. And he said, it's a man after my own heart. Amen. Help us to be godly men and women like that. That God could look at us and say, you know what? They're not perfect. They've made mistakes. They've stumbled and fell. But they're a man or a woman after my heart because I see what's in their heart. And what's in their heart is a part of me, an attribute of me from eternity. Amen. God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. You love the Lord tonight? Amen. When the enemy makes a challenge, if the Holy Spirit's there, you don't have to be afraid to back down on the challenge. Don't run out on your own and say, well, bless God, I'll do this and I'll do that. But if you can, in faith, just accept the Word of God, and move every unbelief and every doubt and everything else out of the way, then you won't have to worry about accepting the enemy's challenge. God's there, and he'll give you the faith that you need. We've got the Word. Brother Branham said, you just stay behind the Word. Amen. Don't you get out ahead of the Word and say, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to try this. And no, you just stay behind that Word. And Brother Branham said, as long as Eve was behind that Word, Satan couldn't do anything to her. Her problem was she stepped out from behind the Word and said, well, I guess it's okay to do this, and I guess it's okay to do that, and I think I can do this, and I think I can do that. But as long as she was behind the Word, she was protected. Amen. May God keep us under His blood and behind the Word tonight. Amen. Let's sing this together. Why me, Lord?
What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known?
Tell me, Lord.
What did I ever do that was worth loving you? Or the kindness you've shown. Lord, help me, Jesus. I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus. Lord, I know what I am. Lord, but now my soul's in your hand.
Let's sing it this way tonight. Try me, Lord.
If you think there's a way I could ever repay all I've taken from you.
I don't want to be ashamed of bringing reproach, but maybe, Lord,
I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you. Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, I've wasted life so. Help me, Jesus. Lord, I know. How I've needed you so. Help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hand.
Let's stand and sing it together.
Oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, I've wasted life so. Help me, Jesus. Lord, I know.
Play that softly. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize tonight as mortals that we need you so in our life, Father. Lord, we've made mistakes. We've come short. Lord, we've maybe faltered and failed along the way. But Lord, we recognize tonight that we can't make it without you, Father. Maybe each one facing trials. Maybe each one has a Goliath in their path, Father. And Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can't defeat those things on our own. Lord, we need your help tonight. Lord, we recognize that we're born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the earth speaking lies, that there's no good in us, that all of our self-righteousness in your eyes is like filthy rags, and that no matter how hard we would try to justify ourselves or make ourselves something on our own, it would all come short in your sight, Father. But Lord, we just recognize tonight by your grace that we need you, Father. That we can't make it through life without you. We can't make it through our daily trials without you. Lord, every breath that I take is, Lord, just by your grace. Lord, help us not to waste our time here on earth. Lord, help us not to be so ashamed of bringing reproach that we're scared to give a testimony. Oh, Satan would love to try to hinder and prevent and stop us anywhere we could from witnessing to somebody or testifying to somebody. But help us not to be like those that, Lord, even though we know their names, they're not remembered. Lord, even though we can look in the scriptures and find them, there's not much that they did, Father. But help us to be a David that was able to stand in the face of adversary, that was able to stand in the face of being mocked and made fun of and persecuted, that was able to stand in the face of a giant in his path, and he was able to depend on you. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. It didn't matter whether Saul thought he could do it or not. It didn't matter whether his neighbor thought he was a Christian or not, or whether he had the victory or not, or what this one said or that one said. Oh, they had all kinds of negative things to say to him. They had all kinds of things to throw in his way to try to hinder him. But Father, help us to take a stand and help us to be an overcomer. Lord, not just so that our name would be remembered, but so that we could find favor in your sight. Lord, so that we could be found faithful, Lord. When you were on the earth, you didn't say, when I come, will I find everybody right in this doctrine or that doctrine? Or will I find everybody super duper Christians? Or will I find them able to run through troops and leap over walls? You said, will I find faith? Oh, help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us to have the faith we need, Lord, for our own personal trials that we're facing. I don't have to have the faith for Brother Layton's trials or Brother Stephen's trials, Lord, but I need faith for my trials, Lord. Each one of us need the faith to be able to overcome what we're facing. Lord, be with our young people. Lord, coming up in this dark age, I know Satan's there at every hand to try to tear them down, try to discourage them, and try to make them think that nobody cares about them, or try to lie to them and tell them they'll never make it. Satan, we speak to you in the name of the Lord tonight. We claim every one of them. Lord, by the Holy Spirit that's here tonight, we apply the token. Satan, you made a challenge. You said we'd never make it. You said that we'd never receive our healing. You said that we'd never receive salvation. You've lied to many of these here tonight and tell them they'll never be able to receive the Holy Spirit. But we rebuke you tonight. We rebuke you not out of our own will or of our own self, but in the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of the Word, we claim each one, Father, for the kingdom. Lord, every child here, every young person, every teenager, Satan, may you move back from them tonight. May they recognize what you're doing in this age, Father. Lord, may you just instill something in them that no matter what they would be tempted with, or no matter what the pressures of their peers and their circumstances would be, that they could take a stand for you in this age, Father. In all the darkness and all the evilness around us that we're facing, and every time we pick up a newspaper, more being killed and more being molested and more being hindered and all put in jail and all kinds of things, all the evilness that goes on in this world, Father. But Lord, may we stand behind your word. May we cling to your word, Lord. May we stay under that protection and anointing of your word, Father. Help us not to try to see if we can step out here and step out there, or how close to the edge we can get, Father. But may your Holy Spirit just convict us quickly and bring us back, Father. As we've been looking, it's not playing around time, it's going home time. When we see prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled, oh, may we not let Satan lull us to sleep, but may we recognize what you're doing. May we quickly accept it and come to the cross, Father, we pray. If there's any unsaved tonight, Father, Lord, may this be the night. Lord, if there's any without the Holy Spirit tonight, Father, may this be the night. Maybe there's Goliaths in their way preventing them, saying, oh, you're not worthy, or oh, you'll never be this, or you'll never be that. May they speak to that Goliath and say, tonight is the night. You've made your challenge for maybe days or months or years, but tonight is the night I receive my healing. Tonight is the night I receive my salvation. Tonight is the night I receive the Holy Spirit. Tonight is the night I accept the token from my family. Oh, Satan, you've tried to make your boast for a long time, but we drive down a stake tonight. In the name of Jesus, we accept it by faith. Oh, when he tries to lie to us, we'll point back to the night and say, that was the night that I accepted your challenge and I walked forward in the Holy Spirit. May it be tonight, Father. Just give us strength, Father, for the journey, we pray. Help each one tonight. Lord, may they be overcomers. May all unbelief flee, Father. Lord, help me, Jesus. Lord, I'm wasted. And so help me, Jesus, I know what I am. If anybody wants prayer, the altar's open tonight. Oh, now that I know that I'm needed, you so help me, Jesus, I know. Let's sing it again together. Wasted, and so help me, Jesus. Lord, I know what I am. Oh, and now that I know that I've needed you, so help me, Jesus. My soul's in your hand. If you're tired tonight, want to be seen, you can. If you want to stand and worship, whatever. We're just here to worship the Lord tonight. Amen. Thank you.
my soul's in your hand.
Just play that softly and still. Little Isaac Irwin, he's getting an ear infection. Turn in a prayer request here at the end of service. Let's just pray for him tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, little Isaac, Lord, you know the situation. You know the sickness. You know the symptoms. Lord, we rebuke the devil tonight that would hinder our little brother. Lord, I just claim healing for him tonight. May your Holy Spirit that's here with us just go to him just now. Give him a complete healing, Father. May a testimony come forth from him. Lord, for each prayer request that we've prayed over tonight, as I hold them in my hands, Father, Lord, may you go to each one that has a need, Lord. As we've been praying for Sister Connie, Lord, I ask that you go to her and touch her just now. Lord, for all the needs, the unspoken ones, for those that came forward tonight, Lord, be with each need, we pray. Lord, we believe that you're here to deliver your people. Lord, help us to accept it by faith. May every seed of doubt or unbelief be just completely removed. Lord, may we speak to our mountain, Father. May we speak to that Goliath in our path and say, it's ours. Lord, the victory is ours, not through us, but through Christ that strengthens us. Lord, we thank you for the strength that you give us. We thank you for the will to go on, Lord, for the will to keep serving you. Lord, may you just continue to be with us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, flow through me, Holy Spirit, flow through me.
Is that your desire tonight? Let's just raise our hands to him and sing.